All God's people say?
Amen.
Amen. All right, all right. Since it's a picnic Sunday, I'll take the chain off. Off with the chain, here we go. I know, you're doing music now, huh? Okay. His name is Abraham. You probably remember it from your Old Testament studies and sermons and history. And when he was 75 years old, God came to him and made a threefold covenant with him. And God's covenant is sure to come. He gave him a promise of family, of descendants, that he would become a father, no children yet at 75, but he would become a father and his generations would be so many, they would be called a holy nation. And even out of that nation would come the lineage of a Messiah, the Savior. He gave him a promise of land. He also said he was going to give his people a wonderful promised land. He even gave dimensions of the land. He also gave him a promise of blessing and redemption. He promised to Abraham his descendants, he promised his presence, his protection, his provision, and his plan. And all that, for all that to happen, Abraham and his ancestors had to have a faith lift. They had to lift their faith, look at God, and trust him. At that age, at that stage, Abraham had to have a faith lift. And 25 years later, when he's 100 years old, Abraham had a son named Isaac. But that's okay. He was married to a younger woman. She was only 90 at the time when she gave birth to that child. Definitely a faith lift. One of Abraham's descendants was a young man named Joseph. You know the story maybe of Joseph's brothers who were jealous of him. They sold him into slavery. He's carried off into Egypt, and for years and years in slavery and misunderstandings and accusations, Joseph, you don't hear any complaints. He had to have had a faith lift. For God honored him for his faithfulness, for his purity, and he eventually elevated Joseph to a position of authority in Egypt, only second to Pharaoh. And God's people grew into a mighty nation. Even as they resided in the land of Egypt, for Joseph invited his family to come into Egypt with him. But after their great influence and leadership in Egypt, Joseph died, and the native Egyptians grew jealous of these foreigners. When a new Pharaoh ascended the throne, he had no sympathy for these people. As a matter of fact, he felt threatened by them. So he decided to curb their growth by enslaving them before they grew too strong or powerful, and so they couldn't form an army. For all that the nation of Israel faced, it would require a great faith lift to see anything ahead. God promises people he would send them a deliverer from this slavery. And even through increasing cruel slavery, the more the children of Israel increased and multiplied. And finally, when Pharaoh saw their numbers continue to grow, he decreed that all newly born male children be thrown into the Nile River. But one child was spared. The mother placed him in a basket made with reeds and floated him down the Nile. And one day another woman downriver found the basket and saw a child. She raised it as her own. Pharaoh's own daughter raised the baby Moses. Sometimes you think God knows what he's doing. And when he had fully grown, God sent Moses to Pharaoh and ordered him to let God's people go. And Pharaoh refused. And time after time he refused, although God sent 9 devastating plagues and then a final plague, a 10th. where he took the firstborn of every Egyptian home, firstborn son, including Pharaoh's. Pharaoh was devastated. He ordered that God's Hebrew people, the Hebrew nation, were to get out, were to go. And it says that they even plundered the Egyptians because they just gave them whatever they wanted and needed to get them out of there. And they went on their way. But Pharaoh changed his mind. He got his armies together and he went after them to pursue them. And as God's people saw their enemies coming at them now, they saw that behind them was the only thing they had was a Red Sea. They needed a faith lift. But instead, they cried out, it would have been better for us to die in Egypt. Were there enough graves in Egypt to bury us? And they wanted to turn back. Yet God moved Moses to lift up his staff, and the Red Sea parted. In between, the figures are estimated between 2 to 4 million Israelites went through safely to the other side. On dry land. But when Pharaoh's army came in to pursue them, they got stuck in the now mud, and the walls of the water collapsed on them and drowned them all. And what did the Israelites do on the other side? As they saw that God had destroyed their enemies, did they have a faith lift and say, "Oh God, you've delivered us again"? No. They said, "Oh, great. There's no food here. There's no water here. We're going to perish." They needed a faith lift. And God provided them with food and water, and he led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And for 40 years, through their many times, even of sin and disobedience and doubting, God continued to uphold his promise of his presence, his protection, his provision, and his plan. And even though they feared and complained and questioned all along the way, God did not waver in providing for them. Food and water, clothes and sandals that did not wear out, gave them his Ten Commandments, even as they were building and worshiping other gods. Every enemy was removed along their way for 40 years. And then the day came. God's people of Israel, whom he had protected and provided for, were now at the edge of the promise. Right there, right over that line. And God said to them, send in, representing the 12 tribes, men to go see the land. Go in and explore. And they went and explored for 40 days. When they returned, they wanted to bring back samples of some of the things they found in there in the way of the food source. They had pomegranates and stuff like that, but they found one cluster of grapes so abundant that it took two men on a pole to carry the one cluster of grapes. And they came back, they said, "Oh my, the land does indeed flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit." In other words, look at the abundance that is over in that land, over that line. And then they said, in Numbers 13:28, "But the people there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." After all that God had done in their past, they were focusing not on God's faithfulness, not on the abundance of what was there, not on God wanting them to go forward. They needed a faith lift. They were focusing on their unknowns, their fears. They needed a faith lift. And Caleb called for it. It says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. It continues, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about those people, about the land they'd explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we look the same to them. It says in Numbers 14 that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. After all that God had done in their past, they were focusing on their fears. They needed a faith lift. Joshua and Caleb spoke, the land we pass through and explore it is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. After all that God had done in the past, they were focused on their fears, and they needed a faith lift. Sadly, it says, but the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting of the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? Did you hear that? And God spoke then, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. Not one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. In this desert, your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore to uphold to make your home, except Caleb's son and Joshua's son. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will give them to enjoy the land you have rejected, but you, your bodies, will fall in the desert. God expects us to trust him, to lean on him. It says, when Moses reported this to the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they went up toward the hill country. We have sinned. We'll go up to the place of the Lord promised now. But Moses said, why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This is not going to succeed. Do not go up. Of course, the Lord is now not with you. You'll be defeated by your enemies. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the high country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved along the camp. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. All that God had done in their past, they're focusing on their fears. They needed a faith lift. First Baptist Church of Wheaton, how many years old is it? 67 years. First Baptist Church, Gaithersburg, how old is it? Easier for you, we just had an anniversary. 67 years ago, God gave a vision to take a land, to worship God, to serve God, to lead people to Christ. And the church was faithful. They stepped over that line, they went into that land. And it was not easy. They had all kinds of things to deal with. They had all kinds of uncertainties. They had all kinds of fears. But they were faithful to it. And they continue to be faithful. For even when dynamics of housing and municipalities forced them into decisions, they sought God's movement. He led them to move toward another land. And they bought land and that door shut. And they start worshiping at another piece of land, and that door shut. And the God has led them to this land, and they're praying. Where does God want us? To step over the line and land. First Baptist Church of Gaithersburg, again, started in a house on this land. Took a step of faith, stepped out of that house, and built a sanctuary right over there. And then as God led, built education wing. As God led, stepped over the line, built this facility here, this wonderful worship space. Both churches, each time God has challenged them to a decision, they have prayed, they have discussed, they've done due diligence on researching and looking and seeking God's face and God's will and God's movement. And each time, even though there were things that they could have feared, each time there were things that they could have projected, a lot of unknowns, they stepped into what God wanted them to do. Each time. God has us as two churches meeting together, worshiping together for quite a while now at the Edge. Now, you know the merger committee that met, they would not have continued to work as prayerfully and diligently in the long hours they have put in. You can see by the documentation the tremendous amount of work that they have done. Unless they felt that God was continuing to lead us to go forward. If First Baptists or our Streams of Hope didn't feel we liked each other, tell me, you love each other here? Say amen. All right. We would have known that. Does that mean we know if we look now over that line, that if God calls us to merge, do we know everything that's going to happen over there? It's going to be a lot of work. There has been no work done like it's going to be then. If we decide to merge, it's going to be a whole bunch of work. But is it work to the glory of God? Is it work to the worship of God? Is it work to reach more people for Christ together than we could alone? Is it a work that God is calling us to? And my challenge is this: if we believe that God is calling us to that, do not let our concepts, our preferences, as you heard on the video, all the things that are, I don't maybe like that, I may not like that, I may not like Pastor Hill in a tie. I don't always wear a tie. I'm not like the pastor that you mentioned, Mary Beth, this morning, that the former church of First Wheaton, who would, the parsonage was near the church and he cut his grass in a tie. I don't do that. As a matter of fact, the other day I was out trimming hedges and mowing grass, and I was getting dirty. And I had on these, it was a hot day, I had on these grubby shorts and tennis shoes and a grubby t-shirt. And some people came walking by, some new neighbors with a new little dog. And I was playing with a dog. I called Deb out to see this cute little dog. And Deb walks out, she looks at the dog, and she looks at me, and she says, "Honey, you should have dressed a lot better than that." And you will see me in more casual wear today, so it's in my office, hanging in there, ready to go. I remember my last church, they saw me in this so much, so when I came for a work day in blue jeans and a t-shirt, one guy actually looked at me and said, "I don't like that at all." I said, "Well, get used to it, you're gonna see it sometimes. You know, you're gonna see it sometimes." But you know, as we stand in this line, and please ask questions, please read, please pray. Your representatives on the Met and such are praying. They're working very hard for God's will here. But let me just caution you on this and challenge us all on this. If we see that God wants us to take that step, if you really believe, don't let any projected fears, any projected scary things. I mean, if God calls us to that, God will deliver and take care of us. Amen? So don't let any stupid stuff, any projected stuff, stop us from crossing that line if we feel that's what God's calling us to. Don't let that stop it. We need to be with God's people, be people with a faith lift. You won't have every question answered, but we'll have a lot of them. The great preacher Spurgeon said, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, the walls of this church will be pushed back." Now, Spurgeon was a great preacher. This is what he was saying. By faith, the walls of Jericho were fell down. By faith, we're going to have so many people come into this church, we're going to have to add more pews and move the walls. That's what he was saying. And his leadership took him to task, telling him he was presumptuous. He's just a young preacher. And during his ministry, the walls were moved 3 times. Amen? D.L. Moody, great American evangelist of the 19th century, was on his deathbed. And he said to his sons, "If God be your partner, make your plans large." Trust God. No matter what it looks like, we have to trust Him. There's a little old lady who was well known for her faith and for her boldness in talking about it. She would stand on her front porch every morning and just yell, "Praise the Lord!" And next to her lived an atheist who gets so angry that he would shout, "There ain't no Lord!" And she got on some hard times. She stood out there on her porch one morning. She said, "Praise the Lord! But Lord, I need some food. I'm having a hard time. Please, Lord, send me some groceries." The next morning, the lady went out on her porch, and a large bag of groceries was there. She picked them up, and she said, "Praise the Lord!" And the neighbor jumped out from behind her and said, "Aha! There is no God, because I brought the groceries. God didn't." And she started jumping up and down. She said, "Praise the Lord! You not only brought me groceries, but you've made the devil pay for them." We have no idea what glorious things God can have ahead for us. Amen? What exciting things. I appreciate Bob Bushman's word each time. We talk about, you know, the staff. He says, "I pray that we'll need more staff. I pray we'll need more than one service in a place that seats 900. Amen. I pray that we'll see so many people come to Christ because we have taken the step of faith together. Rick Warren says this. He says, "Daring faith requires taking risk. It requires the courage to step up and face the fears and to face the unknown. It might be easier to stay in your comfort zone, but when you bravely step out to where God has called you, history is made and lives are changed. You must be bold and daring to live an extraordinary life of faith." Jim Cimbala, in his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, says, "I despaired at the thought that my life might slip by without seeing God show himself mightily on our behalf." And I want to finish with this. God is in the business of really wanting to use our lives and use us as churches and possibly as one church together. As we pray for this, I want to quote for you something that I read was spoken on the deathbed of a pastor who had talked about the end of his life. He said this: "I don't want to waste my life. I don't believe that God has called me to survive the world, but be used by Him for His glory. I don't just want to fill up a retirement account and buy a boat and die. I want some stories to tell of when we flexed our faith and saw God come through big." Amen. Why are we here? We're here to find Christ, find God through Christ, to worship Him, to serve Him, and to tell others who needed Christ as much as we do about Jesus. Amen. Whatever it takes. Have a faith lift. Lift it up. Look your eyes to the Lord. Look at that line, and you really feel God is calling us to take that step. I know some of you, so many of you come up and said, "Why don't we just vote on this thing?" Because we're taking due process. We're asking you, the body of Christ, to be prayerful. As you heard in the video, to be mature. to look beyond your own conceptions and fears and thoughts, beyond yourself to God's greatness and God's goodness and God's vision and God's plan. And then in a few weeks, we will have discussed and prayed and thought, and we would have consulted together, and we've consulted before God. In December, we're going to make a vote. And that vote will say whether God is calling us to step forward or not. That's up to your heart what that vote is. But let me just say this again. Do not let some fears of the unknown or some preferences of yours stop you from taking that step. If they'd gone into the promised land then, they had to wander around for 40 years more. And just think what it was like. He even said, those of you 20 or over must die in the desert before we can come back here. You don't think any of them were just looking at their relatives saying, just die. I don't think so. But there was a guilt there, I'm sure. They carried with them that why they were still having to wander rather than be in the land. Let us pray. Father God, as we have come together today, we have asked you, Lord, to help us to have a faith lift. We pray, Lord, for your discernment, for your spirit. We truly pray, Lord, that we will not allow any of our preferences, our fears of the unknown, Lord, to stop us from going where you call us to go. And Lord, we pray that we will step boldly and stand boldly on what you lead us to do. We pray this, Lord, in the power and the love and to the glory of Jesus' name, as all God's people say.